From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
R.C. Sproul comments on this text, "In the final analysis, vengeance belongs to God. There will be payback. Our offenses will be avenged, but the one to do it is God. When God brings vengeance, he brings it perfectly. His justice neither punishes more severely than the sin. If vengeance were left to us, our fallen condition is such that we would not be satisfied unless we could inflict more pain than the crime deserves."
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message, "The Christian Response to a Hostile World," as we continue our series in the book of Romans. What do you do if someone suddenly thrusts a hand toward your face? You'll instinctively block it or push it away. What do you do when someone hurls insults or accusations at you? You'll probably have the urge to speak up in your defense or verbally attack the person. Human beings have a powerful, innate desire to defend ourselves. But the people of God are commanded to respond to insult, injury, affront, accusation and persecution with patience and forbearance. We must seek to overcome evil with good and trust the Lord completely for our ultimate vindication. The scripture text for today's message is Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, "The Christian Response to a Hostile World."
Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We are going to look at the last little section of Romans 12 in our Romans series this morning. And verses 17 through 21. "Neither pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Throughout our study in Romans 12, we have examined a series of ethical exhortations which are directed to us as the people of God. We are to have a sincere love for each other. We are to abhor evil. We are to be kind and merciful and empathetic toward each other in the body of Christ. We are not to be arrogant, but have a humble and teachable disposition. We are to actively cultivate and pray that Christian love would characterize our lives. Well, this morning we come to the last paragraph in the series of these exhortations, and it especially addresses our relationship with a hostile world. Now, we've already touched on this subject in the statement in verse 14, where it says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not." But this section extends and elaborates on that idea. First, we are to live for God's glory in pursuing what is good. In verse 17, "Neither pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men." This exhortation has two parts. First, do not repay evil for evil. We'll discuss that statement more fully along with the next section dealing with personal revenge. Second, we are to do what is right or honorable in the sight of men. Now, the last phrase in this particular verse is a difficult one to translate and capture the full meaning of what is said. Various translations reflect different ideas that are contained in the Greek word that is used. The Greek word translated as right in New American Standard and honorable in others is kalos, which is defined, for example, in one lexicon as good, right, proper, fitting, better, honorable, honest, fine, beautiful, and precious. It has a very broad meaning. And it's used with a variety of those meanings throughout the New Testament. Context sometimes gives weight to one meaning over another. It's a very inclusive word and contains a more inclusive idea than just one or two ideas presented in a various translation. Usually translators will pick up one or two of those ideas. New American Standard picks up the idea of doing what is right. Some translations focus on the honorable aspect of it. James Montgomery Boyce comments on this and says the way to understand kalos is to know that it was a word used by the Greek philosophers, especially Plato, to describe the goal of sound thinking. Usually we think of this goal as the good, which Plato proposed as the right pursuit of all rational beings. But if we are writing in the area of aesthetics, the good that we are pursuing becomes the beautiful. In philosophy, it is the truth. If we are thinking of morals, it is what is right. If we are thinking of character, it is what is honorable. So when Paul makes this statement, he is exhorting us to lead the way in doing what is right and good and beautiful. Leon Morris, in his commentary on Romans, says that Paul is calling on them to live out the implications of the gospel. Their lives are to be lived on such a high plane that even the heathen will recognize the fact. They will always be living in the sight of non-Christians, and the way they live should be such as to commend the essential Christian message. We are to be known as those who pursue the best in all areas. One of the points that came out of the Reformation was that every vocational call is a call from God. Before the Reformation, it was only those involved in ministry who were considered to have a call from God. The parish priests, the monastic ordered people, the monks, the nuns, they had a call from God, but the man who was a silversmith or a bricklayer or a businessman of some kind in town, he didn't have a call from God. He just did some labor. Luther and the other reformers made the scriptural point that every vocation is a call from God and is to be done to the glory of God. This means that whatever our labor, we view it as a divine call and we do it to the best of our ability. As Christians, this means we do it honestly, we seek to do it well. It also means that we are quick to verbally identify ourselves with Christ so that if anyone knows or notices our labor or some character quality about us, they know from where that flows. The Westminster Confession and Shorter Catechism in its first question and answer touches on this idea when it says, what is the chief end of man? And answers, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that certainly touches on our worship, every aspect of our lives, but it also includes our labor and the way we live our lives before God to His glory. Every aspect of our lives is to be organized around the principle that we do what is right and honorable and beautiful before God as well as before the world in which we live. John Murray, in his very important work, Principles of Conduct, writes about the sanctity of labor. He says, the principle that too often dictates our practice is not the maximum of toil, but the minimum necessary to escape public censure and to preserve our decency. As we think about the extent to which this attitude has pervaded thought and practice, we get some insight into the degeneracy into which our abandonment of biblical canons of thought has led us. It is openly discernible in industry. But so far as our thinking diverged from the biblical patterns of thought under the divine institution of labor, and to such an extent has the concern for ease and entertainment come to prepossess us, that sloth and lassitude have invaded the most sacred vocations. How may we expect the social and economic structure to be permeated with the conception of the obligation, the dignity, the pleasure of honest and conscientious labor if the church itself shows so little of blood, sweat, and tears in fulfilling its vocation. You know, the sad commentary on Christian labor is that in the business I grew up in, my dad's business, it was often those who most openly and verbally identified them as Christians who did the poorest job, who were the ones that didn't show up on time, who were lazy, that we'd catch sleeping on the mattresses in the back warehouse and, you know, furniture store, things like that. And as James said, brethren, these things ought not to be. As we identify ourselves with Christ, we ought to be the best in our particular profession and labor, to the best to our ability, and certainly pour our lives into our labor with the goal, thinking of it, to the glory of God. There's the idea of not only respecting, but doing, thinking about, and living what is right and honorable, good, in the sight of men, and ultimately in the sight of God. We also live to the glory of God in our response to those who injure us. We see in verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. In verse 18, if possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. James Boyce outlines this section under three headings, which I think are very helpful. The headings of realism, forbearance, and active goodness. First, in terms of realism, in verse 18, if possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. Paul recognizes that other people will attack us and hurt us. He has already addressed that in terms of persecution in verse 14 when he said, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Sometimes the actions of other people negate peace and there's nothing we can do about it. However, Paul states that if possible, as far as depends upon us, we're to live peaceably. There are many things we can do that contribute to conflict. The book of Proverbs is filled with exhortations that address issues where we stimulate or cultivate conflict by unwise actions or words. Just a few of them, for example, in Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 17:9, he who covers over an offense promotes love. Whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Proverbs 17:14, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up dissension. Proverbs 12:16, a fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. I mean, think about that. Somebody says something insulting to someone and immediately they're all agitated. Well, it stirs up strife. Proverbs 12:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Those are just a few words of wise admonition from Proverbs. There are many others against slander and gossip and having a short temper and so on. As much as we can, we are not to be the instigators of quarrels and conflict. We are not to be quick to be offended and then cultivate the offense in our minds. Do you do that? I mean, it's part of human nature that we are prone that direction. And it's something we need to give conscious thought and prayer toward in how we live. However, since we do live in a fallen world, even when we do our best, we can't avoid all conflict. In addition to this, there are also issues that come from a Christian perspective that make peace impossible in some areas. The truth of the gospel, for example, cannot be sacrificed just to maintain peace. When I was in class with R.C. Sproul in the early 90s. We had a Navy chaplain in that class with us. I remember we laughed. We'd ask people, what's kind of the size of your church and how many people regularly attend? And this man had mentioned, he said, well, my parish or field of authority is about 5,000. And he said, I have about 120 people attend my services. And everybody kind of looked, and he said, I'm the chaplain on an aircraft carrier. But he brought up the point in class. He said, we are receiving pressure not to pray in the name of Jesus. That is a military chaplain. They're telling us, you're supposed to be very, very ecumenical and don't pray in the name of Jesus. And he asked about the issue, and Sproul answered him by saying, well, you are a Christian chaplain. He said, you're not a Muslim chaplain or a Jewish chaplain. As your identity, you are a Christian chaplain. And a foundational point of Christianity is that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. And when we pray in the name of Jesus at the end of our prayers, that's not just a nice way to end a prayer. We are making a statement concerning the mediatorial work of Christ, that He is the only way we can stand before God. It is only His work that enables us to stand in God's presence. And it is only through Him that we can pray. And he said, there's a point you can't compromise. And he said, that really comes right down to it. And they say, you absolutely cannot function as a chaplain in this way. He said, then you have to resign your commission. You don't have any option. A.W. Pink, in commenting on the Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, and writing on the issue of trying to be a peacemaker in a hostile world, said, to be a lover and worker after peace is one of the distinguishing marks of those who are followers of the Prince of Peace. That miracle of grace, which has made them at peace with God, causes them to regard their fellows with a sincere benevolence, desiring to promote their best interests, both here and hereafter. It is their care, so much as lies in them, to live peaceable with all men, and therefore they abstain from deliberate injury of others. In each relationship they occupy, domestic, social, ecclesiastical, it is their desire and endeavor to prevent and allay strife. They are lovers of concord, promoters of unity, healers of breaches. They delight to pour oil on troubled waters, to reconcile those who are estranged, to right wrongs, to strengthen the kindly ties of friendship. As the sons of peace, they bring into the fetid atmosphere of this world a breath in the pure and placid air of heaven. How much the world is indebted to their presence on the day to come, it will be shown. Let it be pointed out, this lovely Christ-like disposition is vastly a different thing than the easygoing indolence which so often is naught but cowardice and selfishness. It is not peace at any price which the Christian loves and aims to promote. No, indeed, that is a false peace, unworthy to be called peace at all. He quotes James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Note well the words first pure, not peace to be sought at the expense of righteousness. We are to avoid all needless occasions of contention, yet not to the point of sacrificing the truth, compromising principle, or forsaking duty. Christ Himself did not do so. And there is often a tension we feel between those two poles. So there's a realistic approach to this. Paul says in verse 18, if possible, so far as depends on you, be at peace with all men. We don't become purposely abrasive and become agitators, but in the same sense, we maintain a principle of truth. We are to exercise forbearance. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. We're not to seek our own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. Chrysostom made the statement that a patient man is one who, having the resources and opportunity to avenge himself, chooses to refrain from the exercise of these. In the Greek text, the literal statement is, give place to wrath. Most translations insert the little words of God into this verse. I think it is proper to do that because of the reference to Deuteronomy 32:35 that's just quoted concerning vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. However, there have been various approaches to interpreting that phrase, and I want to mention some of them because I think it's important to be aware of this. One view is that we are to give place to our own wrath. That is to give our wrath time to expend itself. Don't do anything right away. This is the idea of counting to 10 before you say something, before you get angry. There's nothing in this particular text that would support that interpretation of this phrase. You might talk about it being a prudent thing to do and look at it from other passages, but this text is addressing a different issue. Another view is that we give place to the wrath of the magistrate, those in authority. And often it is pointed out that the chapter 13 immediately follows this, where there is a discussion on the authority of the magistrate to punish the wicked, to reward the good, to restrain evil. Now, while it is true that Romans 13 speaks of the function of the state and the punishment of evil in a civil setting, this particular admonition is addressed to the individual Christian and seems to be focused, again, more in that direction. A third view is that we are to give place to our enemy's wrath. In other words, we simply absorb the wrath and attack of the enemy, tying it to as much as possible, as lies with you, be at peace with all men. The last position, which I think is the best in terms of the context of this particular passage, is to give place to God's wrath. This is the position set forth in most translations, and it does have the best support from the context, as I mentioned, because of the quotation from Deuteronomy 32:35, where there is a direct citation of the wrath of God or vengeance belonging to God in this context. John Murray writes, "Here we have what belongs to the essence of piety. The essence of ungodliness is that we presume to take the place of God, to take everything into our own hands. It is faith to commit ourselves to God, to cast all our care on Him, to vest all our interests in Him. In reference to the matter at hand, the wrongdoing of which we are a victim, the way of faith is to recognize that God is judge and leave the execution of vengeance and retribution to Him. Neither may we in our own private personal relations execute the vengeance which wrongdoing merits." And that's often the response we have. We don't want an eye for an eye. We tend to want 10 eyes for an eye. We're not satisfied with reciprocal justice. We want to be one up on it. And part of the reason God takes that out of our hands or says we are not to exercise our own vengeance is that God's retributive justice is absolutely just. If mercy is shown and the person is in Christ, comes to Christ, there is forgiveness. If not, if the person dies in their sins or is alive when Christ returns, there will be a perfect retributive justice. The passage we saw earlier in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 speaks of this to a people who are enduring persecution of the hostile world. In verse 6 and following, he says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of the eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed." Alexander Nisbet, the Puritan minister, commentator, wrote in his commentary on 1 and 2 Peter under the issues dealing with persecution, he said, "So dear are the Lord's people to him, and so exact is he in his justice, that there is not a thought in wicked men's hearts, nor a word in their mouths contrary to him or his people, but he takes notice of it and will exact a strict account thereof from them. For here the Spirit of God signifies his notice taking of their astonished thoughts of the godly and their ill speeches of them, and assures his own that for these they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Again, there is a sense in which we rest in trusting the providence of God, his justice, his ultimately carrying out a perfect plan in his universe. We don't take our own revenge.
The people of God are commanded to respond to insult, injury, affront, accusation, and persecution with patience and forbearance. We must seek to overcome evil with good and trust the Lord completely for our ultimate vindication. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, The Christian Response to a Hostile World. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691. Or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message, The Christian Response to a Hostile World. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message anytime at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today. And we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.